The title of our lesson today is Partakers. The long title, The Partaker Doctrine. What's a doctrine? With reference to Scripture, a doctrine is what? I surprised you, pop quiz. The partaker doctrine is not often preached. It is quite near non-existent in churchianity. Would that make our children believe it is not in the Bible? Put a mark in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. For those of you with good vision, please follow along in your own personal swords. Be ready with this one. The English translation partakers from the Koine Greek. The scriptures from Matthew under Revelation appears 22 times. Particular in the singular appears 8 times. So we have the English word partaker or partakers, 30 appearances in the newer scriptures. Let us recite together out of Ephesians chapter number 5 in unison, verse number 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Quote, be not ye therefore partakers, unquote. With whom? Who are them? Let's scroll up in Ephesians chapter 5 to the first verse. With whom should we not be partakers? Let us read together out of Ephesians chapter 5 in unison, verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Father's Day, God our Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Do behaving children follow their father? Do misbehaving children run off? Ever hear about scattered sheep? Do God's children follow their father? Do God's children follow their heavenly Father when they are behaving? Look at verse 2 in Ephesians chapter 5. How do God's behaving children behave? Verse number 2. I'm going to ask Brother Allen to stand and deliver the reading on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and we're going to pay attention. Thank you, Brother Allen. If we are God's rescues, will we allow God to use us in the rescue of others? With whom do we avoid becoming partakers? Take a look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. With those who follow the small g god of this world, is that whom we want to avoid being partakers with? And the lusts of the small g god of this world, they will do. Congregation, let's do a responsive reading. Would you take the odd-numbered verses, 3 and 5, and would you let me respond, please, with the even-numbered verses, verses 4 and 6. We're covering in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. You read first, verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Anybody here want to volunteer for being under God's wrath? Is this an impressive list of the sins of this world of iniquity, this world of lawlessness? Look again at verse 3. What is first on this list? Anybody? What's first?
Fornication.
Is this the sin that brought God's judgment upon the world in which Noah lived? Whom only did God spare? Noah's family and the clean and unclean beasts that were kind after kind? What does fornication in verse 3 mean? Look at verse 4. With what should we replace filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting? With what? We replace it with what? Giving of thanks. Verse 5. Would the practice of any one of these sins in this world of iniquity disinherit us from, quote, the kingdom of Christ and of God, unquote? Yeah. Verse 6. What one thing could we do to show our earthly father and mother how much we love them? I was 11 years old when I finally figured out what I could do to show Dad and Mom how much I loved them. By that time, I got with fellowship with my fellow students in grammar school. I was getting a pretty good picture of what family life was like in Western Massachusetts. Not all of it really good. And I realized I had a special set of parents. And then the next thing I wanted to do was to show them how much I appreciated them for it. What could I do? What do we do to show our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord that we love Him? What do we do? Let me hear it all together. Obey. Thank you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Wow. Okay. I'm back to being 11 years old, and I know what to do. Should we show the same unto God our Heavenly Father and unto, quote, Jerusalem which is above, unquote, who is, quote, unquote, the mother of us all, Galatians 4:26. We have a Heavenly Father and a Heavenly Mother according to Scripture. With whom should we not be partakers? With, quote, the children of disobedience, should we avoid being partakers? What is partaking? We're back at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. What does partake mean? Let us recite once again from Ephesians chapter 5 in unison, verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Partakers translates Greek word 4830. Sumetikos. From 4862, soon, a primary preposition denoting union, with or together, that is, by association, companionship, process, beside, with, and Greek word number 3353, metikos, from the Greek word 3348, meteko, to share or participate, by implication, belong to, be partaker, pertain, take part, use, a co-participant, commonly translated, partaker. Paul uses Greek word 4830, sumetikos, partaker, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Let's go there. We're still in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're going from chapter 5 to chapter 3. Take a look at verse number 6. Let us read together in unison out of Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Quote, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, unquote. Meaning co-participants or sharers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Does this give us a basic idea of the English meaning of partakers based upon the Greek words of the Koine Greek text? Are the Gentiles, quote unquote, fellow heirs? Partakers of His promise in Christ. To whom does the possessive pronoun his refer? If you will do your due diligence, you will know of your own selves. Will we become as noble as the Berean congregation? To listen with a ready mind and search the scriptures daily whether these things are so. According to the context, Ephesians chapter 3, you will know his refers back to God in verse 2 in the phrase, the grace of God. Do that on your own time. Please do it again. Did Paul write to his son in the common faith, quote, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, 2 Timothy 2:7. The most central and important point of this lesson is the divine power partaking downloads from the invisible dimension into our dimension. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 for an example. With partaking is power downloaded from the invisible dimension into the visible dimension? Let's check that out in Hebrews 2, 14. Let us read together in unison out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might also destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, who, quote unquote, also himself likewise took part of, quote unquote, flesh and blood. Who did this? Took part of translates Greek word number 3348, meteko, to share or participate, be partaker. Who is he that took on him the nature of the image of the earthy flesh and blood? Who is he that took on him the same image, the image of the earthy, into which Adam and all his kind or species fell? Quote, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. The New England Primer, Boston, 1777. Quote, for the more easy attaining the true reading of English, unquote. Verse 9. Who is he of verse 14? We're in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's recite together verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Quote, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. Why does the Holy Spirit add, quote, for every man, unquote? What is that all about? Is that for all who die in Christ? If Christ died for all who die in him, does that mean we become partakers with him? Let's go to chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 1. If Jesus partook of our flesh and blood and partook of our death in it, does that mean we can become partakers with him? Let us read together out of Hebrews chapter 3 in unison, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus, Christ Jesus. If we are partakers of the calling, and that calling is the heavenly calling, does that mean Adam came from the heavens and was placed or put on the earth into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it? If someone asks you from where you come, Alan, can you say heaven? Scriptural, isn't it? There was a law enforcement officer asked you where you were from and you said heaven. That carried power, didn't it? Does being partakers of the heavenly calling, quote unquote, mean God wants his family back? Look down to verse 14. We're in Hebrews chapter 3. We're looking at verse 14. Since Jesus partook of flesh and blood and partook of our death in that flesh, does this mean we can be partakers of Jesus? Let us read together in unison, Hebrews 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Quote, we are made partakers of Christ. Unquote. How does that make you feel? Under what condition? Is there a conditional clause in verse 14? What is that conditional clause? Does it say if? If what? Quote, if we hold the beginning of our confidence or assurance steadfast unto the end. Why does verse 14 say if? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Here's a warning. What's the King James English word for warning? Take heed. Calls us to hear a warning. What's the King James English word for warning? If I warn somebody, I add what? I admonish them. Thank you, Sister Debbie. You're on it, sis. Let's read together in unison Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do the Scriptures urgently counsel us twice to, quote-unquote, lay hold on eternal life? It's in 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 and verse 19. And to, quote-unquote, lay hold upon the hope set before us, Hebrews 6, 18. How easy is it for there to be in any one of us, quote, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God? Oh, boy. It's the flesh, isn't it? Is this like unto having one foot waving for desperate purchase over the air to the hole of hell, while the other foot traps a gooey banana peel against the cliff edge of that abyss? Does knowing it is possible for, quote, any one of us, unquote, to fall into, quote, unquote, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, contribute anything to blessed assurance? Does knowing it is also possible to take heed contribute something definite to blessed assurance? Yeah. Whose choice is it? Whose choice is it? Ours. Thank you. In the lesson rebuke, did we learn that we are to hold each other accountable? Do our associations show us what we are becoming? How encouraging is it to be churched? How wretched are we? Is our natural inclination to be wretched? How grateful are we for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Can we say we can do this? Is we, the Holy Spirit, and me? I cite you me's as well as me. Does the partaker doctrine, what is doctrine? It's a teaching from God. A father teaches his children. Does the partaker doctrine teach us that what we partake of, we become part of? How many sermons have you ever heard that cover that lesson? That give us that kind of warning. We had a lesson not too long ago in the Passover season entitled Koinonia. The Greek word, number 2842, translated communion and fellowship. In that lesson, Koinonia, we learned that the emblems of the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine, symbolizing our Savior's crushed flesh and shed blood. I can hardly say the words. Had no intrinsic power of themselves, and were even meaningless to curb the serious hunger of a laboring man. We learn the power was generated by our choice to show Christ's death till he come. We learn Christ's flesh was meat indeed. We learned Christ's blood was drink indeed. We learned if we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are tagged at the resurrection for eternal life. We learn that if we do not eat his flesh nor drink his blood, we have no life in us. Reminds you of something Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Oh God, how serious is that? Is there power in partaking? Do we become part of what we partake of? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Is there another witness to the power in partaking? Does our act of partaking precipitate a download of heavenly power into and unto us? We're in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let us recite together in unison verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Have we seen from our witnesses in Hebrews and 1 Peter that divine power courses through partaking of the divine? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. This is Peter's epistle saying that shortly he's going to put off this flesh and bone and blood tabernacle, as the Lord showed him. The Apostle Peter gives us another witness in his second epistle. Let us read out of 2 Peter chapter 1 in unison, verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Uh-oh. There is a big uh-oh. If the power of the divine can be released unto us when we become partakers of Christ's divine nature, can the power of the demonic be released in unto us when we become partakers of demonic nature? Does the one for good signal the possibility of the one for evil? Is what we choose important? Is eternal damnation a joke? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 14 through 18. May I ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God. I love this custom and tradition you have here at Fellowship of God's Covenant People. We can share his word, put his word out into the air of the sanctuary, which welcomes the Holy Spirit in always. And as we share these verses, we can use all of our senses to take them in. A responsive reading. Congregation, classmates in God's classroom, would you take the even-numbered verses? And would you let me respond with the odd-numbered verses, 15 and 17? Wherein, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you read first verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Thank you. Please be seated. Who in his right mind would not want to be part of the most royal family in all of creation? Verse 14 read, quote, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What if we associate with the unrighteous? Do our associations tell us what we are becoming? Quote, what communion hath light with darkness? Unquote. Communion is translated from Greek word number 2842, koinonia. If we are partakers of darkness, do we become part of what we partake of? Look again at verse 15. In what concord hath Christ with Belial? Who or what is Belial? Belial is of Hebrew origin. It is an epithet of Satan. Would we expect Belial to partake of Christ? Or should we expect Belial to impersonate Christ? Would we expect Christ to partake of Belial? Would we become part of what we partake of? Should believers partake with infidels? Look at verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Yeah, where do we find the temple under the new covenant? Does verse 16 say, quote, ye are the temple of the living God, unquote? Verse 17, are we willing or unwilling to own the title of Christian separatist? Does the world understand this scripture better than we do? Does the yellow race have the right to assemble by themselves? Does the black race have the right to assemble by themselves? Does the white race have the right to assemble by themselves? Who said no? Raise your hands. All those who did not raise their hands, raise your hands. This is not sad. This is tragic. Is it time to put our thinking caps on? Is the Caucasian race permitted to assemble by themselves without the presence of members of the yellow race or members of the black race or members of the white race or members of the mixed multitude to monitor our business? Is the only race subject to forced association laws the Caucasian race? Look at verse 18. Is God's family business all about getting his family back? Is the new man within us the gift of the Holy Spirit by the new birth, born again, born from above? Is every Christian undergoing gestation in the womb of eternal life to the birth of resurrection life so beautifully pictured by the 9-month festival cycle of Israel? Is the return of sonship to Adam a glorious event? Can we fail to partake of that return to sonship by choosing to partake of something else? Does the power of eternal life abide in, quote, partaking of the divine nature, unquote, when we choose to partake of Christ? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be in the first of Paul's epistles to the Corinthians, chapter 10. We're looking at verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Classmates in God's classroom, may we do another responsive reading. Does heaven or hell abide in our choices? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, let me take the odd-numbered verses. Would you respond with the even-numbered verses I read first verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Does the power of eternal life abide in partaking of the Lord's Supper? Is there any power in the emblems of communion, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine? Of course not. They are mere but important physical symbols that picture something, something powerful. Does the power abide in the partaking? Do we become part of what we partake of? Is what we choose to partake of important? Look at verse 20. What if we choose to partake in sacrificing to devils? Is that even possible? Would demonic power abide in that partaking? Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in unison, verse number 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Does sacrificing to devils constitute having communion or fellowship with devils? Would communing or fellowshipping with demons give demons demonic power in our lives? If demons gain power in our lives on earth, what would that cause us to do? Could we become entirely blinded to what we are doing? Would those demons influence us to practice the rituals of Halloween? Well, you know, like bobbing for apples or costuming ourselves as somebody else. Would that be way more hypocritical than being a Hollywood actor? Consulting a crystal ball gazer as a joke at a Halloween party? A tarot card reader? Ouija board game, witchcraft, coven, chants, a joke? Is Halloween a joke? If we partake of the demonic instead of or in place of the divine, would partaking download demonic power from the invisible dimension into the visible dimension? Would that minister to demons an entrance into our lives? Look at verse 21 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Is it ever wise to obey the commanded ritual of a demon? Let us read together in unison verse number 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. If we are seated at one table, how can we be seated at the other? Let's go to Exodus chapter 34, verses 12, 13, and 14. We're going to be in the second book of Moses, the book of Exodus chapter 34. Does the God of our fathers, in Jesus Christ, accept mixed worship? Classmates, let's do another responsive reading. Would you let me respond with verse 13? And would you lead in verses 12 and 14? We're in Exodus chapter 34. You read verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Quote, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, unquote. If God has a table set for us, and we choose to seat ourselves at the table of devils, how would we expect God to feel over his runaway family? If God is jealous, how can it be anything other than a godly jealousy? How can his jealousy be anything other than for our good? Can we see that God's jealousy arises because of Israel's idolatry? Does transgressing, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," constitute entry-level sin? I first heard Pastor Jerry preach that a number of years ago, and he's done it several times. Breaching the first commandment, transgressing the first commandment, Pastor Jerry calls routinely entry-level sin. I am so looking forward to Brother Gary Maddox's lesson next week. I won't be here. We've got a formal session at Christian Reformed Fellowship. But I'm so looking forward to that. His lesson will be entitled, "What is an Idol?" Now, before today, Gary and I didn't talk about this. We know the Holy Spirit has been cooking up something for us. It's an amazing feeling to just watch the Holy Spirit. And this happens often here at Fellowship of God's Covenant People, where the Holy Spirit brings the program. Because hearts are open to him in this fellowship. How upset is God with Americans and our rank idolatry? Let us read together out of... lost my place. We were in, Exodus chapter 34. Now we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, back to verse 19. Let us read together in unison out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 19. "What say I then? That the idols is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" What did Paul here ask Israel? If the idol is nothing, vanity, and the sacrifice to idols is nothing, vanity, then what is the something? What on earth is it that downloads demonic power from the invisible dimension into our lives in the visible dimension? Look at verse 14. Scroll back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to verse 14. "If the idols and the sacrifice to idols is nothing, then why on God's green earth does one of the Ten Commandments forbid idols?" And why does Paul write this to the Corinthians? Let's read together in unison, verse 14. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. By whom are the dearly beloved beloved? By whom? God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Shall we go to the Ten Commandments? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, let us read together in unison verse number 9. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Classmates, you are my classmates in God's classroom. Tell me what you notice about verse 9. Whenever we review the Ten Commandments, we see, one, no other gods. 2, no idolatry. 3, no taking the Lord's name in vain. 4, keep the Sabbath day. 5, honor thy father and thy mother, the first commandment with promise. 6, no committing murder. 7, no committing adultery. 8, no stealing. 9, no bearing false witness against thy neighbor. 10, no coveting. Is the second of the Ten Commandments like unto the first? What did we notice in verse 9? Did we see bowing down and serving? Did we see a jealous God? How hot a rage is jealousy? Are bow down and serve partaking? Did we see visiting upon the children unto the third and fourth generation? Ouch. What is visitation? It is the Hebrew word number 6485, pakad, translated elsewhere as quote unquote due judgment. What do the children have to do to qualify for judgment in the third and fourth generations? Does the verse say, quote, of them that hate me, unquote? Look at verse 10. What if we want to love God? What happens then? Let us read together in unison verse 10. And shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. 7,000 men that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And Isaiah thought he was totally only alone. Let's go to John 14:15. The fourth gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. John chapter 14. What does Jesus say in the fourth gospel? Let us read together in unison verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Do we become part of what we partake of? Is quote-unquote sacrifice to idols, unquote, partaking? Does partaking download mercy or visitation from the invisible dimension in unto our visible dimension? Does the God of the Bible have every right to intervene in the affairs of his family on earth? Did the serpent intervene with the woman in the garden with Adam absent? Christ's customs or the devil's customs? With whom will we partake?